Well, on the Sunday mornings when I'm preaching, we've been looking at a series on the fruit of the Spirit. We take this from Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And this week we are on the penultimate, the second last. We're focusing on gentleness. Now remember, as I say every week, and I will keep on saying, this is not a new list of things to follow, as if new rules, just try harder at being gentle and you'll get into heaven. No. Instead, it's a list of fruit that will inevitably and gradually grow when you love Jesus, when you have faith in Jesus, when you trust in Jesus. If a tree is alive, there will be fruit. If you are alive and forgiven in Jesus, you will, in time, change. It's basically a series on what a real Christian should look like. So we have two readings this morning. One is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. These famous words at the end of Matthew 11. And then we're going to read in 1 Timothy and chapter 6. So just these few verses first. That we have seen, I think, quite a number of times in the last year, and we've focused on them, but they are well worth refocusing on. Matthew 11, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Turn with me to 1 Timothy and chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 3 to verse 16. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. The fruit of gentleness. Well, probably the big thing about fruit is that it tastes good, right? That's the big thing about fruit, how it tastes. I'm sure there are plenty of people who mainly care about fruit for its aesthetic purposes. I mean, there's something about fruit bowls I don't understand, but people love to have them as a decoration in their kitchen, basically, and they arrange it all nice and stuff and so on. But it's meant to be tasty, fruit. There's so much variety in fruit. There's so many different ways to eat them. And whenever you get a fresh fruit, freshly picked, it can taste incredible. Although saying that, I don't know if you've ever had any. I once ate some durian fruit while I was out in Malaysia many years ago, and I had to brush my teeth 19 times to try and get rid of... Oh. Sometimes when you meet certain people, we say, oh, that left a bad taste in my mouth. That situation, that person left a bad taste in my mouth. There's something that they've said or done that sent out such a bad vibe. They're not nice to be around. But the fruit of gentleness is something that should be leaving a great taste in the mouth. When you've been around someone who has that gentleness that comes from the Lord, there's something just nice to be around them. So let's get into it. What is gentleness? First of all, gentleness is a mark of godliness. When we discussed the theme of kindness in the fruit of the Spirit, we looked at some of the most famous words that Jesus ever said, the words that we read at the beginning from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Jesus was gentle and humble in heart. So, to define gentleness, let's see it in action. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, a woman surrounded by scandal, ignored by others because she had had five husbands and was now living with a different man altogether. Although before we're too quick to point the finger at her, even though she was the one surrounded by scandal, divorce was actually the man's prerogative. So for her to be divorced, she was cast away probably by five different men. And yet she's the one, as it is time and again, unfortunately, she's the one that gets the scandal. And everyone ignored her, but Jesus was astonishingly gentle. The fact that he was talking to her at all was a gentleness. John chapter 4, and Jesus gently leads her to see that marriage and her relationships weren't her greatest need. The living water of a right relationship with God was. And that's what he offered to her. A lasting, eternal, living relationship with the one who made us. That doesn't just keep leading us to more thirst. Like even the best of relationships on earth eventually and inevitably do. We still thirst. We still yearn for more. But Jesus was direct and truthful, but he was never harsh. He was gentle. That's gentleness. When Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified, he could have called on 12 legions of angels to fight back and to protect him. In fact, Peter drew a sword and cut off a man's ear as they arrested Jesus. And Jesus healed that man, rebuking Peter for using a sword. When he was facing the injustice of that trial, he could have responded with angry rebuttals, but he stayed mostly silent. When they were nailing him to the cross, he could have called down curses on his enemies, as many others in the Bible rightly did at times. But instead, he prayed to his father to forgive them. Like Stephen, who was like Jesus. He prayed for them. And in his agony, he thought of the needs of his mother and entrusted her to one of his disciples. That's all of this is gentleness. And after the resurrection, think of the way that Jesus restored Peter after his appalling failure as a believer. He had denied Jesus 3 times. It led to this unbearable grief and remorse. Was that him done? How could he ever face Jesus again? And instead, Jesus took him aside privately and asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" Now, that was tough for Peter. It hurt because those 3 questions obviously mirrored the 3 denials, but it was also gentle. He didn't 2-foot tackle Peter. He didn't shame him in front of all the others. Peter responds 3 times and says, "You know I love you." And that was all Jesus needed to know. And Peter, the failure, became Peter, the forgiven. That's gentleness. For he is gentle and humble in heart. Jesus invites us to himself, and we can pour out anything to him. All our failures, all our sins, all our betrayal of him, our rebellion of God. He's not surprised. He's not taken aback. If you come to him, he will be truthful. He will be firm. He will not sweep it under the carpet. He'll nail it to the cross. And he'll be gentle with you and me. Now, there's a fake gentleness that's just being timid. There's also a fake gentleness that's also being cowardly. But godly gentleness, gentleness that is a fruit of the Spirit, is to be like Jesus, recognizing that the person in front of you is a valuable soul and must be handled with care. So gentleness shows itself in how you respond to situations. We watch, we see, we read how Jesus responded to situations, and we see that we must respond to people and to harsh words, not with harshness back. Not to react with bluster and self-defense and angry gestures and facial expressions. If patience, that we looked at a few weeks ago, was the ability to endure things without anger, gentleness is the ability to endure things without aggression. I'll give you an example. Why do people feel the need to audibly tut when someone is doing something or that they don't approve of? Where is the good in someone going? Where is the good in that? Where is the gentleness in that? What good is that? What use is that to the other person? You might be trying to show in case in some way that you are disapproving or that what they're doing is wrong, but it's not a gentle way to do it. The New Testament says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Or someone tells you that they're struggling with a temptation or a sin, and you roll your eyes, or you look appalled. Can't believe that. Oh, that person will not come back to you. And they will probably fall even more into sin because of your lack of gentleness. But let me tell you, Jesus has done far too much on the cross to go. When we come to him with our sins, he has done far too much on the cross to be shocked and appalled. He died for the worst of our sin. He died for the sins that we aren't even aware of yet. Past, present, and future sins. If God revealed to us how sinful our heart was, we would go insane. We wouldn't be able to take it. He only reveals to you gradually over time just how sinful you are. But on the cross, Christ died for all of your sinfulness. Nothing surprises him. And whether or not people, even Christians, have tutted, have hurt you, have been anything but gentle, Jesus today gently and firmly calls you to him because he is gentle. So whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your sin, come to Jesus. He is gentle. He will forgive us through what he did on the cross. He will give his spirit to be with you forever. He will make you his. And as he makes you his spirit will gradually make you like him. And so we come to the second thing. Gentleness is a mark of godliness, yes, but it's secondly a mark of greatness. There was a line in Psalm 18 that we sang together, verse 35. You stoop down low to make me great. But the literal translation in the Hebrew would actually be, your gentleness has made me great. This is the work of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. A real Christian will change because of the gentleness God shows us. And we see that mark. We see that change in the life of one of the greats in the Bible, Moses. In Numbers chapter 13, we read that it says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. The English translation uses the word humble. Other translations say meek, but it's the same root word for gentleness. My point is, do not confuse gentleness and meekness and humility with weakness. This is the man who led over 1 million people out of Egypt in one night, who brought them through the sea, who led them through the wilderness for 40 years. He was certainly not a weak man. Meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is not for losers. It's an extraordinary strength to be gentle. But this wasn't true of Moses by nature. He wasn't born that way. Growing up, he had a very fiery temper. He was capable of killing. And one day when trying to defend one of his own people, he ended up killing an Egyptian. You wouldn't exactly call Moses gentle. He's a killer. But over the course of the next 40 years, when he ran away into the desert, God changed Moses. In the quiet, calm, as he looked after sheep in the desert, and as he met with God in the most ordinary circumstances and the rhythm of life over years, far removed from the mighty palaces of Pharaoh, it produced in him a gentleness, a meekness, a humility that led to him being called more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. How do we see that play out in the life of Moses? What was the mark of his greatness? What made him so great compared to other leaders? Well, we learn after the people had been rescued by God from slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses, absolutely everyone was piling into a line to get a chance to speak to Moses and to get help from Moses. It was such a big deal, such a time-consuming thing that his father-in-law, Jethro, said to him, look, Moses, this cannot continue. can't keep doing this. You can't solve everybody's problems. You need to appoint elders to deal with this. And Moses followed that advice, appointing 70 elders in that Jethro's stroke of genius. But the fact in the first place that so many people wanted to talk to Moses and unburden themselves to him in the first place is the mark of his greatness as a leader. Here was God's chosen person, the great Moses. And he was humble and gentle enough and open enough to listen and to care and help. People felt safe sharing their problems with him. They felt confident that he would give wise counsel and direction. No problem was beneath Moses. Nothing and no one was beneath him. That's the mark of a good leader, which is why he was becoming overwhelmed and it necessitated the wisdom of Jethro to help him cope. But the reason the problem was there was because he was humble and gentle enough that you could talk to him and he would listen and he would care and he would help. Meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is not for losers. It is a mark of extraordinary strength and greatness. Maybe some people think gentleness, that manliness isn't gentle. You know, that strength isn't gentle. It's absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. To be humble and gentle, to be a strong and great leader, they are not opposites. It's a mark of greatness to be gentle. Are you a better leader than Moses? Are you a better leader than Jesus? You can't be without humility and gentleness. You know, it's been the case quite often over the last 10, 20 years that with the access we have to podcasts and YouTube channels and other churches from around the world and God TV, that every now and then a society pins their hope on a preacher who almost as if he's preaching to the men, and he gathers a large, and he's manly, and he's like, we're going to fight, we're going to hit back against the world, we're going to do this and that, and it gets really popular, and it all collapses, because it's not a fruit of the Spirit. Where's the gentleness? If you want to be a man of God, if you want to be great, speaking to the men here, but it's to all of us, really. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't be great without being gentle, because God's gentleness makes his people great. It makes them gentle. So we learn to listen and to help and to be available to others, like Moses, like Jesus. And thirdly, if gentleness is a mark of godliness and if gentleness is a mark of greatness, gentleness is a mark of growth. Let me put it like this. I am not progressing and growing as a Christian believer unless I am becoming increasingly gentle. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, when Paul is speaking about life within the fellowship of the people of God, the body of Christ, fellowship within the church, he says this: be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I think it's in Philemon, he says, or in Philippians, let your gentleness be evident to all. And the place where the New Testament most seems to emphasize the presence of gentleness and the need for gentleness as a mark of your spiritual growth is in the context of conflict. Maybe you've experienced some hurtful things, and your reaction has been to put up walls, to push people out. And to get anything done within the church, you feel you need to be pushier. domineering, bulldoze through people to get things done. You're not going to let anyone in. You've been burned too many times. I'm just going to do it on my own. And that's sometimes the direction that people go in response to conflict and pain and hurt and division. It's one of the reasons why in Scripture, not everyone, and you know, we think that young believers are immature. Older believers can become entrenched in bad thinking and bad habits and become closed off to others because of the conflicts that they've been through over time. But how we respond to conflict unveils where we are in terms of our own spiritual growth and walk with Jesus. Not just my actions when I'm in control of a situation, because it's relatively easy to be gentle to others when you feel in control. But when you feel like the victim, when you feel victimized, when you feel hurt, the mark of spiritual growth, the mark that the fruit is growing, is how you are able to be gentle, even in conflict. We read from 1 Timothy 6, where Timothy finds himself in a conflict. There are people sinning. They've begun to stray. They've been getting involved in quarrels and strife and constant frictions, the passage says. People have even begun to deny the gospel altogether. Now, they need to be handled with truth and firmness, yes. But it needs to be coupled with gentleness. Look at how Paul advised Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all this quarreling and friction and denying of the gospel. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Pursue gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Now, maybe fight is the last word you'd expect to follow the word gentleness. But that's how God's fighters fight against the world. Not by mirroring the tactics and the weaponry of the world. Not by using their weapons, but with gentleness we fight. Absolutely, there are things in society that we should be deeply opposed to. And we need to make those things clear. But we have to fight the good fight with gentleness. Not by shouting in people's faces. Not by needlessly offending people and picking fights. Not by being cold and domineering and tutting. Just take a glance at Twitter and Facebook and whatever else, and do you not sometimes despair at what Christians feel they can say on social media? Where is the gentleness of Jesus? Where is the mark of growing in the fruit of gentleness? If you're someone that's quick at some random stranger who says something, a life decision, a life choice, an opinion that you don't share, and you just go, rah, rah, maybe detox from social media for a while. Where's the gentleness? So how does God grow his gentleness in his people? Those who have come to trust in Jesus as their Savior, those who are now, that God's presence is living in them because Jesus is their King. How now do we begin to grow? Well, number one, he does it through his word. He brings us under his truth. He shapes our thinking. He shapes our feeling. He shapes our living. By the gospel, by his word, he changes us. So soak it up, read it. Come under the preaching of the word and pray that you will be changed by his word. That's one. And two, he does it by his hand. The hand of his providence and his control over everything stretches out over our lives, and he brings circumstances into our lives. And these things, as hard as they may be, rub away the ungentleness of our lives, and he makes us by his hand more like Jesus. Maybe you've struggled with hard and calloused skin, at the bottom of your feet, for example. And what you need is a moisturizer regularly rubbed in. It needs to be rubbed in. But sometimes what you need is one of those hard pumice stones. And sometimes what you need are basically cheese graters. And you painfully scrub away the bottom of your foot to get the skin healthy and gentle again. Scrub, 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 moisturize. Sometimes that's what God does. There might be things in your life that are difficult, perplexing, and the friction. You know, we laugh, but the friction of this painful thing causes such heat in your life. But it may be the divine hand with the scrubber, with the cream, working away on you until his gentleness makes you gentle too. I always find that the most humble people are those who have suffered a lot. The most humble people are those who have been cut down in some way in their own ego and pride. And they see themselves not as the winners they thought they were. But those are the people that leave a good taste in the mouth. Those are the gentle people whom God has shaped by his word and by his hand of providence. And they may still be struggling. They may still be in agony. They may still be going through that hard circumstance, rubbing away in their life. Those are the people I want to talk to and share fellowship with. Even in their tears, there is a gentleness that points me to Jesus. Peter went through painful scrubbing, and out the other end comes a gentleness. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, he says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." Be prepared to tell the gospel. Be prepared to share what's going on in your life. Be prepared to share the hope that you have, even in your hard circumstances. But do this, he says, with gentleness and respect. Out of all the disciples, he was the alpha. He was the loud, brash one. He would throw himself to the front of the queue always. He the first one to speak. But he'd been through hard circumstances. He had failed. And it made him gentle. Made him like his Savior, who was gentle with him. So what taste do you leave in people's mouths when you spend time with them? To respond to people and conflict and harshness towards you with gentleness is a mark the Spirit of God is bearing fruit in your life. It comes from remembering with gratitude the gentleness of God towards you and me that rescued us from our sin and our failure, that dealt gently with me at my worst and at your worst. And in that humility before God, in the confidence that we have of his gentleness towards us, then we can be gentle with others as the fruit of his gentleness ripens in our lives. May that be the case with all God's people who know the gentleness of Jesus, bear fruit and ripen with gentleness in your own life. Amen.